Lovely to be here. My name is Paul, if I haven't met you. We're in Philippians. You should have a booklet on your seat. If you haven't got one, there's loads at the back. You can just grab one. Why don't I pray for us? Father, thank you that you are a speaking God who loves to direct us and to comfort us and encourage us and challenge us. And I thank you for this part of Philippians that you have preserved for us. And I pray that tonight you would implant that word deeply into our hearts and our minds. And I ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen. On the screen is a picture of a guy called Mark Ashton. He was a friend of mine who pastored a church in Cambridge called St. Andrew the Great. A great preacher, a great pastor. He was traveling through New Zealand in 2007 when he had a pain in his sort of gallbladder region. He went back to the UK, thought nothing of it, ended up going to hospital about 6 months later and was told that he had not just a problem with his gallbladder, but he actually had cancer that had spread from his gallbladder to his liver. And he was told by the surgeons that it was inoperable and there was nothing they could do. I'll quote from Mark himself. He said, "The oncologist estimates I might have 6 to 9 months to live." He said, "I said to the surgeon when he broke the news that what he had just told me was, for me, a Christian believer, not bad news, but good news. It wasn't the end of my story, but just the beginning." And I saw an imaginary speech bubble above his head saying, "This man is in total denial." He said, "But I've lived 62 years, a very happy life on this earth. And for over 40 of those, Jesus Christ has been my Lord and my Saviour. I can have no regrets. My main reaction was then, as is now, one of gratitude. God has done all things well, and I believe he's doing this thing well too. He's taken me home. He's taken me home to be with himself when I have all my faculties, when I'm still active in ministry, when my family have reached independence with their own spouses, their own careers, and my wife still has the energy and vitality to face a new life stage." He goes on to say, "In many ways, I was more ready to die on the 8th of February 1968 as a 20-year-old, the day after I met Jesus and was converted. 40 years later, and my longing for heaven seems to have drifted a bit. But now it's very real, and I'm ready to go home. Opportunities to tell others about Jesus have now become clearer and more urgent. Our age is so devoid of hope in the face of death. The topic has almost become unmentionable." He says, "I have a few opportunities left to boldly talk about how great my God is, and I have no excuse for not seizing them." And he went home to be with Jesus on Easter Saturday, 2010. And I share his story because he's a man who is so gripped by Jesus and so devoted to Jesus and so persuaded that life is all about Jesus and death is gain because he gets to be with Jesus and see him face to face. He is a man totally devoted to Jesus. And in many ways, he encapsulates Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, our key verse for tonight. Paul writes these words. He says, "For me, living is Christ and dying is gain." Isn't that an extraordinary verse? Living is Christ and dying is gain. What I want to do tonight is just really unpack that one verse to help you just not just know it and not just understand it, but to believe it and to live it and to let that be your life verse if you want. It's a bit like, you know, in Shakespeare's Hamlet, you've got that famous quote, "To be or not to be, that is the question." The context of that is that, you know, that Hamlet's father's died and his mother's married Uncle Claudius. And he's just found out that Claudius murdered his father. And he says, "To be or not to be, that is the question. Should I live or should I die?" And in many ways, that's what Paul is saying. He says, look, if I'm to live, verse 21, it's all about Christ. I want Christ to be the center of everything I do in this life. But if I were to die, that's okay. That's better. Because I get to be with my Saviour. And you get this picture of this man who is so in love with Jesus. He's so captivated by Jesus. He's so devoted to his Savior. His whole life is shaped and controlled, and everything's all about his Lord and Savior. And I want to say, friends, that if you're here tonight and you have actually met Jesus, you've actually had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been gripped by his love for you and his forgiveness that he's won for you, and you've been gripped by his grace that he's lavished on you, if you've understood that Jesus Christ died for you and he loves you and he's waiting for you to call you home, if you've really grasped that, then you might be able to say tonight, for me, living is Christ. And dying, that's gain. It's extraordinary, isn't it? I've got a friend called Diana, and this is kind of like her life verse, if you want. She has dedicated her life to teaching children about Jesus. She's not actually married herself, but her whole life has been teaching at Sunday school and on camps. And she does short-term foster care for some kids to tell them about Jesus. And she does the overseas trips to tell kids about Jesus. She just loves Jesus so much, she wants the next generation to know and love Jesus as well. She inspires me. I think about a guy in this church who is a partner of a law firm, married 3 kids, and his whole life is about Jesus. He aspires to be this Christian lawyer whose ethics and his work life are so shaped by Jesus. He's known as a Christian lawyer. And he aspires to be a Christian husband to his wife, you know, loving his wife sacrificially. He aspires to be a Christian father to his kids. His whole life is all about Jesus. And he inspires me. And I think about you guys, many of you whose life is so wrapped up in Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and you inspire me. And when you read verse 21, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Do you remember Paul's situation when he writes it? Where is Paul when he writes that verse? In jail, in prison for his faith. And if you know Paul's story, you know, he went to Philippi and he preached Christ, and he saw Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer, and they were converted. And what happened? Chucked into prison. But he gets released from prison. And what did he do? Say, oh, you know, preaching Christ is a bit too hard. I have a holiday. I'll go to Croatia, or I'll go to Turkey, lie on a beach for a bit. No. He goes straight to Thessalonica and he preaches Christ. And he gets chucked out of Thessalonica. So he goes straight to Berea and he preaches Christ. Gets chucked out of Berea. He goes to Athens. He preaches Christ. And he says, my whole life is all about Jesus. And here he is in this rat-infested, dirty, dingy, damp jail, tied naked to a wall, and he's bleeding and he's dying. And he says this, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. It's a crazy verse, isn't it? What kind of madman speaks like that? A man who's met Jesus, and a man who's so utterly persuaded that Jesus is real, and Jesus loves him, and Jesus has forgiven him, and he's heading towards heaven. He says back in verse 19, he says, I know this will lead to my deliverance. And the word there is not release from jail. This will lead to my salvation, is the word. Through your prayers, because we all need to pray for each other. And the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We all need the Spirit's help. But look at verse 20. My eager expectation and my hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything. As I look back on my life, nothing to be ashamed about. But now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored, literally magnified, that's the word. Christ will be exalted and big and glorified and honored in my life, whether by life or by death. What Paul is saying is that if he's released from jail, Christ will be honored. If he faces death, Christ will be honored. No matter what situation he faces, he just wants Jesus Christ to be magnified and glorified and honored in his life. He wants people to see Jesus through him. That's the kind of guy he is. You know that song that we sing in church? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. And there's that bridge they've added. And I sometimes feel a bit uncomfortable singing it. And it says, "Here I am, all of me. Take my life, it's all for thee." And I find it uncomfortable because it is all encompassing, isn't it? Here I am, every part of me, Lord, is all for you, Lord. My whole life is all about you, Christ. I don't know about you, but it's sometimes easy just to put Jesus as kind of an add-on to your life or compartmentalizing him. But when you're saying, "I just want every aspect of my life, Lord, to be all about you. Take my work life, take my family life, take my marriage, take my singleness, take my parenting, take my money, take my travel, take my ambitions, and I want it all to be about you, Jesus Christ." That is what Paul is saying. And it's challenging, isn't it? It's inspiring, isn't it? Extraordinary verse. "For me, living is Christ and dying is gain," he says. He goes on, verse 22, "If I live on in the flesh, if I'm released from jail, that would be great, wouldn't it? If I'm released from jail, that would be great because I could just go and put my feet up and relax for a while." No, this means fruitful work for me, he says. If I get to live, wow, I get to preach the gospel some more and to write some more letters to churches to encourage them. And I get to meet with believers and do Bible studies. And I get to tell other people about Jesus and to see people come to faith. Wow, that would be awesome, God. If I could live, I could do more work for you, God. And he kind of says, "I've got a bit of a dilemma here. I don't know which one I should choose." Verse 23, "I'm pressured by both. Should I live or should I die? I have the desire to depart and be with Christ. I actually want to die, Lord. I actually want to go and be with my Savior. That is far better. But, verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you." Have you got it? Paul is sitting in jail. And he is facing death. You know, tomorrow could be his death day. Tomorrow could be the day where actually he's thrown to the lions and he is mauled. You know, a horrific, horrible death. That could be him tomorrow. And he's kind of going, "Oh, I've got two options here. I could live. And that would be amazing. Because if I live, I get to talk more about Jesus and live for Jesus and magnify Jesus in my life. Or I could die and go and be with Christ." That's a really hard decision, you know. Not sure what to do. Can you imagine getting a diagnosis to say that within 6 months you're going to be dead? Would you really say, "Wow, I get to be with Jesus because dying is gain"? See, I don't think we get it because we don't see Jesus Christ as our all, do we? We don't seek to honour and magnify and glorify Jesus in everything. Our lives are not so sort of wrapped around the gospel. We just have every aspect of our life all about Jesus. See, the difference is that the Apostle Paul was a man who was not crazy, but he was a Christian, a true Christian. Not crazy, but a Christian. That is, his life was all about Christ. Christ wasn't the add-on. Christ wasn't the bit on the edge. His whole life was all about Jesus. Let's play a game. Fill in a blank. Here it is. "For me, living is dot, dot, dot." What would you say? "For me, living is my family. You know, look after my wife and my four boys and getting a big house. And for me, it's all about family and family times and holidays and beaches and seeing my boys grow up. If that was the focus of my life, I'm going to be disappointed. Because when I die, I'm going to leave them all behind. And there's no guarantees about anything. For me, living is my career." If that is you here tonight, can I just quite frankly say that is stupid? To pour your life and your energy into this career, seeking to be the best at this, where all that happens is that you retire and leave to somebody else who undoes all the good work you've done within 2 months. For me, living is my health or my fitness. If for you living is fitness, then I'm really sorry, but like your body will fail, your body will decay, and dying is not going to be gain because you're going to be decrepit when you die. For Linda Blank, for me is travel, for me is financial security, for me is popularity. What is it? What is your life all about? The only thing that makes sense of this life is to say, for me, living is Christ. Now, he's not saying that families aren't important. He's not saying that your career isn't important. He's not saying it's wrong to desire to be fit. But what he's saying is make sure that Christ is at the center of everything. Christ at the center of your family. Christ at the center of your career. Christ at the center of your fitness. Christ at the center of your travel. Whatever it is, put Christ back at the center. And let Christ shape everything about you. For me, living is Christ, he says. And dying is gain. Do you see that? Dying is gain. Of course it's gain. Because death for the Christian is far better. It's not the end. It's just the beginning. And whether you die when you're 9 or whether you're 99, to know that you're going to have a new body, a body free from pain and a body free from sickness and a body free from sin, that is far better, isn't it? When a Christian dies, there is a difference, isn't there? I don't know if you ever watched a Christian die. They do die differently. Remember when Andrew Chan died, when he was executed, going to the execution, singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That confidence, that assurance, he knows where he's heading. I love this story of John Patton, who was a Christian missionary, and in his older years, he wanted to go to the South Seas to keep preaching the gospel. And a Christian man from his church says, "Why would you do that? Why would you go to that country? You'll be eaten by cannibals." And here's what John Patton said. "Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years yourself, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring my Lord and Jesus Christ, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. Because in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of my Redeemer." There's a man who's grasped that dying is gain. About 6 years ago, Sam's grandmother passed away. That is his biological father's mother. And so Rachel and I were obviously sad and we were grieving and we were driving along and we were talking about how sad it was. And Sam's in the back and he's a 5-year-old. He said, "Mummy, Daddy, why are you so sad?" "Because Nonna loved Jesus and Nonna is now with Jesus and she's now with my dad. So isn't that good?" I'm thinking, you know, a 5-year-old gets it. But we often don't. Dying is gain because we get to be with our Saviour. That is better by far. So can you say, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain? Let me give you 3 quick implications. Number 1, proclamation. If you really grasp this, your whole life will be about proclaiming Jesus. And I don't just mean preaching. I mean by the way that you live, the things that you do, the way you conduct your life, and the things that you say about Jesus, you'll take every opportunity to honor your Savior. You'll see people differently because people without Christ are lost. You'll see our world differently in need of a Savior. You'll see your circumstances differently because rather than whinging and complaining about everything, you say, well, this is an opportunity to talk about Jesus. That was Paul, wasn't it? Verse 12. Look at verse 12. Remember, he's in jail. He's in prison. He's in chains. He said, "I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. So it's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ." What he says is, like, I really believe that God's placed me here in jail as an opportunity to talk about Jesus. And just so you got it, the Imperial Guard in verse 13 were the elite Roman soldiers who received the double pay and the special privileges. There's about 9,000 of them. And here's what would happen. Remember, Paul's in prison. Each soldier would be on duty for 4 hours. And they wouldn't be sitting there having a cup of tea. They'd be actually physically chained to Paul, handcuffed to Paul, sitting alongside him. And what Paul is saying there is that these prison guards are kind of going, "Oh, I've just been guarding that weirdo Paul. He's completely crazy, you know. For 4 hours, he sang hymns about Jesus and he prayed about Jesus. He kept talking about this man, Jesus, who loved him and had forgiven him. And he's totally, totally crazy. But you know what? He has this confidence about him and he's not afraid of dying. Wow. And you kind of imagine Paul as he watches the next prison guard come towards him. He's kind of thinking, oh, 4 hours chained to someone to talk about Jesus. What he's doing there is every opportunity is like, God, how can I use this situation to honor my Savior? I want you to think about your calendar for this coming week. Just mentally go through your calendar for this coming week. And what it would look like is kind of, okay, I've got that 8 o'clock meeting on Monday morning, and Lord, help me in the way that I speak to my colleagues at work to commend Christ to them. And Lord, I got that really difficult business meeting on Monday afternoon at 4 o'clock. And Lord, help me to commend Jesus by the way I talk to people. And I've got that family lunch next Sunday, and it's always awkward and always difficult. But I pray that the way I relate to my brother would actually commend Jesus to them. And it's kind of like he's got Christ sort of stamped over the whole of his calendar. Every opportunity to proclaim Jesus. And when you start to live like that, it really does change you, doesn't it? I go to triathlon training on a Thursday night, every Thursday night, 9:30. And it's kind of like my time, you know? I get to exercise, Rachel's putting the boys to bed. It's just this 1.5 hours I can think, yep, fitness, get training. But that's kind of selfish. Because I'm training with like 100 other guys, and as I'm running around, you know, as we're talking, just about normal life stuff, I don't need to preach at them, but the things that I talk about and the way that I talk to them, it can commend Jesus to them. It's just about thinking that attitude of whatever is on this week, how can I commend Christ to them? It changes the way that you see people. They're not interruptions. They're not a nuisance. Another opportunity to proclaim Jesus. And what Paul says in verse 14 is actually his doing this has inspired the other Christians at Philippi. Most of the brothers in the Lord, most of the brothers in the Lord in Rome have gained confidence from my imprisonment. And they dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. That's what happens, isn't it? When we see other people naturally commending Christ, it kind of inspires us that we can do it. There's a lady at 945 Church, and her name's Catherine. Many of you know her. And it's kind of like every single week she talks about an opportunity she's had to proclaim Christ. She's having her hair done. And before you know it, her hairdresser's here in church, and she's meeting with a real estate agent. Before you know it, the real estate's here in church, and she's invited all these people to church. And she just naturally just overflows about Jesus. It's not awkward. It's not embarrassing. It's just who she is. She's not ashamed of being a Christian. I think about someone I know who's got a Jewish boss at work. He talks about Jesus just very naturally in conversation. I think about someone like you, Anna. And just like the way that you're naturally infectious about your love for Jesus. And you talk about him all the time at work and with your kids and on the camps and stuff. And I think about other people here and it just overflows from you. And rather than making me feel guilty, you know what? It actually inspires me. It inspires me that, you know, I should be doing that more and I could do that more. So every opportunity, proclaiming Christ. Second implication, we rejoice whenever Christ is preached. Verses 15 to 18 are notoriously difficult. I don't think they are. I think they're very simple. The problem is we don't like what they're saying. Because often as evangelicals, we can be very narrow, very reactive, very defensive. We are the only sound church and we've got it right. Let me just walk you through them. Verse 15, to be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and strife. but others out of goodwill. The two groups of people, the some and the others. The others of verse 15 are the people who preach Christ out of goodwill. So they love Paul. They're aligned with Paul. And we like those people. They're the sound evangelists. But verse 15, there are some people who preach Christ with the wrong motives. They are envious or they are strife. They're causing Paul problems. They are misrepresenting Paul. They are defaming his name. And our natural reaction is, they're the baddies and we're the goodies. What does Paul say? Verse 16, these two had a love. That's the good people. Knowing that I'm appointed to defend the gospel. But the others, they proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me anxiety. But rather than saying, how dare they? Verse 18, what does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. Don't you love that? He's saying, sure, there's some people out there and they've got certain things wrong, but they're still preaching Christ. Let me just be very clear. These are not false apostles. These are not heretics. It's not like Galatians. It's not like 2 Corinthians where they're preaching a wrong gospel. These people are preaching Christ born, Christ died, Christ risen, Christ ascended. Christ is the only way to God. It's just that some things about them are wrong. But rather than going, oh, how dare they, and they're wrong and we're right, saying, who cares? As long as Christ is being preached, let's just rejoice that people are hearing the gospel and being converted. And I think the challenge for me of these verses is that sometimes we can be so territorial or so superior and think that we're the only sound church. And when you hear of another church up the road who are preaching Christ, but they do things a bit differently, we can either condemn them or be suspicious of them. But if people are being converted, if people are hearing the gospel, what do? We rejoice. We celebrate. Let's rejoice more and criticize less. Lastly, and perhaps most challengingly, we work hard for the good of others. If you really are living for Christ, you will work hard for the good of others. It's not about you, it's about other people. Look at verse 22. If I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. What's his fruitful work? What's the work he's going to keep doing for Jesus? Verse 24. To remain in the flesh is more necessary for you, verse 24. Since I'm persuaded of this, I know that I remain and continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to see you again. Do you get it? Paul wants to live not for his own growth and not for his own joy, but for the growth and the joy of other believers and other Christians. His whole focus in life is, how can I encourage this person to become more like Christ? How can I grow them in Christ? What can I do? What can I say? What can I preach that can encourage another believer in Christ? He's so other person-centered. It's not about him. That classic Aussie anthem, what about me? And Paul would say, it's not about you. It's true, isn't it? The gospel church is not about you. You don't come here to church to get your own personal theology lesson, your own private sermon, your own private devotional. You come to serve Christ and to serve others. And when you come to church, you're thinking, who can I encourage? Who can I spur on? Who can I challenge? Who can I sit alongside and have great joy in seeing them grow in their faith? It's that kind of other person-centeredness. What can I do to serve Jesus in this church that will see other people grow in their faith? And if you've grasped that mindset, it just makes church such a beautiful place, Because it's not about 120 individuals having their own private theology lesson. It's about you thinking, what can I do to serve other people tonight? What can I do to see other people grow in their faith tonight? And I do see it at this church. A whole bunch of you guys who turn up every Sunday morning to teach kids church. How servant-hearted is that? A bunch of you guys who rock up early at 3:30 to practice music and then come and play at 5:30 and play at 7 o'clock as well. And you do that because you're serving others. You want others to actually rejoice as they sing praises to God. And I see it in the leaders who give time to prepare Bible studies every week and they sacrifice their time. And actually I see it in the people, the behind-the-scenes people, you know, who just sit there and they pray with people and they talk with people. And after church, they're looking out for others. Who can I talk to? Who can I encourage you? They might not be up here. They might never preach. But they've got this other person-centered mentality. And that's the sign that you're living for Christ. You know, if this was your life verse, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain, it would transform you. It would transform this church. Every opportunity to proclaim Christ, rejoicing whenever he's preached. And what can I do to serve others and see them grow in their faith? Mark Ashton went home to be with Jesus in 2010, but you know, the impact of his life and the impact of his ministry, and then there's a ripple effect throughout Cambridge and throughout the UK. And even here in Sydney, he's touching the lives of people. I want your life to count. If you're in Christ, if you're believing God, please make your life count. You've only got one life. Make it count for Jesus. For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Let me pray.